Let's talk about one righteous man. And if you have your Bibles with you, let's turn to Genesis chapter 1, Genesis 1, 26. Now, we're going to look through a good piece of Genesis today. And we're going to hope you can follow me a little bit today as we look at some significant topics here. Genesis 1, verse 26. Actually, before I get into the scriptures, I do need to mention a couple items in the bulletin. I did forget this. Sorry about that. Let's see. I know there's a couple things down here that I needed. Okay, just please make sure you just look over the bulletin carefully and the various items. The one thing I do want to point out is on Wednesday, November 7th, we're going to have a special presentation on Islam here. Those of you know World Horizons, who used to be in this building, and we gave them space. And we continue to support them. They're a ministry that we support that primarily ministers to Muslim peoples in West Africa, North Africa, and so on. Anyway, the leader of the American group here, Andrew Fuller, who some of you know, is going to be speaking on Islam here, and we're canceling all the Hebrew classes and everything else so that this would be the focal point, and it'll be downstairs. The youth will be invited, and this is going to be... He's asked us, since we've helped them so much over the years, they've asked us, this might be a time for them to help us understand what's going on. He's got a very good perspective on Islam. He's talked a lot about the idea that we get a lot of disinformation from the press about the nature of Islam. On the other hand, he doesn't have this radical view that everybody's bad news. But I think it's just a real clear way of looking at it, and that'll be on Wednesday, November 7th. Please note that, and then the other items in the bulletin. All right, Genesis 1, 26, one righteous man. This is at the beginning. This is in the creation. God said, "Let us make man in our image and our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And boy, all I can say is what a beginning for mankind. When you think about this, God is saying, he's looking at man, he's created mankind, he's saying, what potential? I'm creating an entity that's like me, that's going to have the power to be a ruler like God, to have the power of moral choice and so on. It's going to be a unique creation in God's order. And he's launching this forth with the creation of Adam and then Eve. And he's thinking to himself, what potential, what opportunity here? But of course, by making people like God, there's a risk involved. And the risk is that mankind also can choose the wrong way and can choose wrong things as well as choosing right things. I just want to say this, and I've shared this before. I think there's a lot of misteaching about mankind generally. I believe that every man that's created on this earth from Adam until today is a creation of God. And they have, within every human being, is aspects of the creation. That man has fundamentally is part of God. And that there's something within man that groans for the Lord and groans for goodness and groans for righteousness and groans to make sense out of the horrors of things that go on in life. And the best example of that is what we've seen over the last month or so, is that when we have a terrible tragedy like this, believers and non-believers alike rise to the occasion because there's something about within man that cries out for goodness and righteousness and godliness and so on. And so it shows that there's something about mankind that has a potential, because God has an imprint and has his potential within every single human being. I believe within the DNA of every single person is the creation of God groaning out for righteousness and goodness and so on. But of course, we know the story. In the garden, evil is introduced. And evil is very simply understood as this. It's creating a will that is apart from God. That's essentially what evil is. It's because mankind is like God. He can create an alternative will, an alternative way of life. And so as we know from the garden experience, that's what Adam and Eve did. They created an alternative way of approaching things. And so consequently, life beginning at that point began to spiral out of control. It's very much like the second law of thermodynamics, which says this, that when things are left to themselves, things become increasingly chaotic. And that's what happened to God's creation after the garden, is that things began to spiral out of control. The choices that Adam and Eve made and was also implanted into the image of man began to get worse and worse and worse. Things got darker and darker and more corrupt. And it's hard to imagine a world that is more corrupt than anything that we've ever seen in human history, worse than the Holocaust, worse than the Crusades, worse than the Rwanda disaster, worse than Bosnia. That was essentially like the entire earth at this time. It was increasingly and totally a corrupt place. And so what happens here, turn with me to Genesis chapter 6, and let's look at what God sees a few hundred, maybe thousands years after creation. We don't know exactly, but Genesis 6, verse 5 and 6. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. God's thinking to himself, what's happened to his creation? What has happened to all the potential? I wanted to create something like me that would experience the fullness and the abundance of life and everything else. What's happened? It's only gone downhill. It, Scripture says everything, every inclination in the heart of man was evil. What has happened to God's creation? And this, it's interesting what the Scripture says here. It's so fascinating in verse 6, where it says, and his heart was filled with pain. I mean, it's amazing to think. If you are a parent, and you've had to deal with a child who has gone wayward, I mean seriously wayward, really gotten involved in some disastrous things, you know what God feels like, the pain and the hurt that comes when somebody doesn't follow your path and increasingly does terrible and horrible things. And God feels such incredible pain that this has happened to him. And so he makes a radical decision in verse 7. And let's look what this radical decision is. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I've created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. What a terrible decision. All of God's creation, he's just going to say, that's it. Basically what God's saying is almost like, I must have blown it. Now we know that God doesn't make mistakes, but he's just thinking to himself, you know, this was a horrible thing that's happened, and I'm just going to have to wipe them all off completely. I can't let things continue, because it's just evil begets evil. It's worse and worse and worse. And then all of a sudden, God sees Ish Tzadik. Say that with me. Ish Tzadik. That means a righteous man. He sees one righteous man. And let's look what he says in verse 8. And it says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And this is the account of Noah, or Noach. Noah was a righteous man, Ish Tzadik, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. We come to our portion today. This is the beginning of the portion today, right here. And we come to the portion right after the worst period of human history, when everything is so dark that God's just saying, okay, that's it, boom, we're just going to wipe them out. And then all of a sudden, here's this man, Noah, who arises out of nowhere, and he changes God's mind. What's up with this guy? What's up with Noah? How could he get like this? I mean, you think about it. Everybody's evil. Everybody's turned against God. Everybody has evil and robbery and murder. All of life is a holocaust upon a holocaust upon a holocaust. That's what it's like. That's all of life at the time of Noah. That's how bad things were. And then all of a sudden, where does this guy come from? How does he become out of an incredible... Think about this. We think about what happens in families where maybe a parent, you're a child, and your parent is a crack addict. Maybe your father was a crack addict. Your mother was one of many women that this father had. You don't even know your mother. She's a prostitute. And your whole life, everything that you know about your heritage is bad and evil. And all of a sudden, something happens to you and you become a spark of light in the midst of this family. That's what Noah was like. He was a righteous man in the midst of incredible evil. And he's a shining light. And God introduces a concept here, right with Noah, which goes all the way through the scriptures, which is called the concept of the righteous remnant. In other words, that one person or a small group of righteous people can save all mankind or save the future for all of mankind. One righteous man or one small group of righteous men can save the larger body. See, God had already decided that he was going to destroy everything, but the righteousness of Noah prevents the ultimate destruction of humankind. Mankind still has potential, but in God's eyes, the potential was only in Noah alone and in his lineage. And so the remnant is preserved, and there is a recreation that occurs after the flood. And the whole aspect of the flood and the early creation, there's incredible parallels. And let's just look at them for a second. Genesis 1:1. Look at Genesis 1:1. Look what God creates in the very beginning. He says this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. In the beginning, there was no life. The only thing that existed was waters, okay? And now what happens is after Noah's time with the flood, following the flood, waters cover the earth. And so what happens following that? Genesis chapter 8. Jump over to Genesis 8. We want to see these parallels. Genesis 8 verse 13. This is after the flood. By the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth, and then Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. And by the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. And then God said to Noah, come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply in the earth and be fruitful and increase in number upon it. What's happening again? It's like another creation. It's a recreation. Because in the early creation, God starts with the waters, then he distinguishes the land, then he builds life and so on. Now God wipes out most of life, but he recreates life now under the dominion of Noah, the righteous man, okay? And so there's a division between land and water. He's sending the animals back out on the earth once again. And then we come to verse 20 of chapter 8, verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. And taking some of the clean animals and the clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all the living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. And so what's the Lord doing? Or what's Noah doing? The first thing that Noah does after he comes out of the flood is he worships the Lord. Why is that significant? It's significant because it's worship that brings God's ways upon the earth. This was supposed to be a new start where God's presence would cover the earth. Rather than to be evil everywhere, now it would be God's presence everywhere. That was God's purposes. And the result is, again, God makes distinctions again like he does during the creation period where there's light and darkness, seed time and harvest and so on. All the distinctions are made like in the creation period. And then we come to chapter 9, verse 1. And this is what God says to Noah. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground and upon all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands, and everything that lives and moves will be food for you, just as I gave the green plants, I now give you everything. And so what's going? Man has the same calling under Noah as he did under Adam. He is to be fruitful and multiply. He is to go forth to the ends of the earth. He is to bring about the dominion of God throughout the whole earth. But now Noah is the father and not Adam, not Adam. Why is that so significant? It's because Adam brought evil onto the earth through his sin and so forth, and evil was beginning evil and beginning evil and beginning evil. But now Noah brings righteousness onto the earth, and righteousness brings righteousness. Now what's so interesting about this is that in chapter 10 is where the nations are divided and they're sent out from Noah and his sons. And what's so interesting about the description of the nations from this point all the way through the rest of the scriptures is there's no similar reference in the Bible to the evil in the nations. Now the nations have come forth out of Noah with the presence of the Lord, with God's righteousness in them. God has implanted within every nation some aspect of his character, some attribute of himself that he wants to bring forth that will ultimately worship the Lord in every distinct language and distinct people group around the entire world. And so within each of the nations, God's purposes are being fulfilled. There's one setback. We know what the setback is. That's the Tower of Babel. And what's the Tower of Babel all about in this passage of Noah here? What's the problem? Why does God strike and is displeased with the tower? It's because the people joined together. They didn't want to scatter over the earth. They didn't want to be different. They didn't want to be distinct. They wanted to be the same. And God doesn't want sameness in his kingdom. He wants distinctions. And he decided, what happened is everybody wants to unite. They don't want to spread out. They want to be one place. And it concerns the Lord because God wants to use distinctions among all peoples as a means to bless one another. You see, it's easy to love somebody that's like you. It's a lot harder to love somebody that's different from you, right? And God wants to show that it's his presence that allows us to love people that are different from ourselves, that think differently, that look differently, that act differently, that do those kinds of things. And so the Lord was displeased with Babel. And so what he does is he strikes them with confusion to make them speak different languages so they no longer can compete, they no longer can understand and communicate with one another. And he sends them forth so that the only thing that's going to draw people back together is going to be the presence of the Lord and the love and the ability to be able to overcome. You see, God wants us to be able to use our differences from one another to bless one another and not to curse them. And the problem is this, is that when somebody's different from you and me, we get threatened by those differences. We think, they think differently, they act differently, so we threaten them. And so instead of blessing them, we protect ourselves. Instead of giving to the other person, we protect ourselves. We become invulnerable. We create barriers between people. We become suspicious towards people. We begin to say negative things towards people. And then ultimately, on a national level, it turns into wars and all kinds of things just because of differences. But God ordained differences. He ordains distinctions from the very beginning because he wants us to be able to get beyond ourselves, to look at him, and to be able to love one another through our differences and so on. And so confusion results from the different languages and so on. And then we come to Genesis chapter 12. Now let's turn to that. It's the last major passage I'm going to look at, and then we're going to explain some things. Now Genesis 12 is next week's portion. It's known as Lech Lecha. It's about Avram. But let's look at what it says. Just the first three verses. The Lord had said to Avram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." So God creates a new nation from Avram, out of another nation. And his purpose, what is his purpose? Is his purpose to force all the other nations to be like Israel? No. His simply is to bless all the rest of the nations for who they are. In other words, we don't expect Chinese believers to act like us. We don't expect Africans to act like Americans. We want them to know the God of Israel, and we want them to know Yeshua as the Messiah, as the way to the God of Israel. But we want them to remain Africans, and we want the Chinese to remain Chinese, and we want these people to remain them because it brings blessing to God out of every people group in the nation. That's God's purposes. And so God's going to use this nation, Avraham, to bless the other nations and who they are so that they come to their intended purposes in God. Now, note that it took Noah, one guy, to preserve the human race. It takes Avraham, one guy, later Avraham, it's his new name, which is becomes known in Hebrew as the father of many peoples. It takes one person like him to bless all the rest of the nations. It takes a righteous man, a remnant, for God's purposes to bless the masses. And the question is, how did Avraham get like this? He comes from an idolatrous people. But he's a lot like Noah. He responds to God-given potential and then the call of God in his life. And he responds to that and he changes the world. I want to say this. Everyone, There's something in everyone that's crying out. That's crying out for something more, that's crying out for purpose, that's crying out to make a difference. There's something in each person, and there's something in you today, I believe, that's crying out. You, that thing in you wants God, and it wants His ways. And there's often a wrestling match into every human as to whether or not we're going to respond to God's cry or whether we're going to go our own way, just like Adam did a long time ago. We learn later about Abraham is that though he followed God's promise in the beginning, it was not fulfilled until many years later in his life. I believe this, that for every human person on this earth, God allows a major crisis to occur in a person's life to get their attention, so that they break out of the mold of their normal lifestyle and they recognize that there's got to be something more, there's got to be something that makes sense. That's the meaning of what's happened to the United States. It's not like God sent these bombers here. But God uses these things to shake people out of their apathy and out of their mediocrity to recognize there's got to be something more, there's got to be something that makes more sense, and so on. And so, but also, there's not just a one-time thing, but it's also this, is that if a person responds to God when we've been shaken to our very core, the question is, will you and I be faithful when things aren't as shaky? You know what I mean? When things go back to their normal times, will you and I be as faithful to the Lord then as we are during a crisis? You see, unfortunately, much of life is slow. There's dull times. There's gray times. There's not light or dark. And so it's easy to suddenly go, Lord, where are you? Where's the fire? Where's your promises? Long ago I met you, and I thought I had a vision of what you were going to bring for me, but it doesn't seem to have worked out that way. Lord, where are you? What is going on? And I'll tell you, there's something that makes a difference. This is what the difference between the men and the boys. This is the difference between mediocrity and between God's grand purposes for you and me. And that is, are you going to hold on when things aren't quite so grand and so shocking and so on? Are you going to hold on to the promises of God when things are dull and quiet, things are a little dark, you can't really seem to find your way, there's questions, you're wondering whether you've heard from God or not? Are you going to be faithful to the Lord then? Because that's exactly what Abraham went through. You see, he came to a crisis point. God shook his world. He took a step of faith. He left everything behind. He went to the promised land. And then, quite frankly, he wanders around the promised land. There's not a whole lot going on, right? There's not much happening. You know, it's like, okay, where are the promises? He challenges God later. Where are the promises? Where's the son you promised me? Where are all these things? Not much is happening. But you see, what makes Abraham different than so many other people is that he was faithful. He held on during times that were a little bit dark, a little bit gray, not so exciting and so on. That's what makes the difference. So many people give up. They give up on marriage. They give up on their future. They give up on ever finding God's choice for their lives. They give up on their children. They give up on their health. They just give up. So many of us give up. I mean, I'm serious now. So many of us just plain give up when things aren't going the way we think they should have been going or the way we understood. But are you going to be like Abraham and hold on and follow through and so on? You see, God hasn't given up because he hasn't given up on you. That's the whole point. He wouldn't have done everything for you in the beginning if he decided, oh, well, I've come to give you a dull and boring life without purpose and without hope. Just believe in me, believe in Yeshua, and you're going to have a dull, boring life. That's not the promise. The promise is an abundant life, a full life, and so on. He hasn't given up on you. What he's waiting for is for you to hold on, not to give up, and then he's going to reveal his promises. Noah's righteousness created a whole new world. Abraham's righteousness and faithfulness opened the door for all peoples to be blessed. But there's one other man's righteousness that fulfilled Abraham's purpose. There's one other righteous man. Now, there's many righteous men throughout time. Ish tzaddik. There's righteous men all the time. But there is one that Noah's pointing to, Abraham's pointing to. They're all pointing to. And through all peoples, come to know the living God through this man. And look to me to 2 Corinthians 5, which is where I'm going to close today. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And look at the same similar promises in this passage that we saw with Noah and with Abraham. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. It says this: "Therefore, if anyone is in the Messiah, he is a new creation. The old has come and the old has gone, and the new has come." The new creation, just like Noah. Noah created a new world order when he obeyed the Lord. In Yeshua, we become part of a new world order. It's completely different than it was before. Something happens to you and me when we meet Yeshua as the Messiah. Because Noah was pointing to him, Abraham was pointing to him, everyone was pointing to him as the one righteous man. And when you meet him, then you are now newly created by the power of God, just like Noah was. Here's the challenge for you and me today. First of all, do we know God's creation in our own lives? Do we know the one that Noah and Abraham and everyone else pointed to, Yeshua is the Messiah? And secondly, if we do, are you holding on? Are you going to stand there like Abraham and be faithful to the promise and wait it out? Or are you just going to plain give up? God doesn't want quitters in his kingdom. I'm telling you that right now. Yeshua didn't quit. None of these guys quit. God doesn't like quitters. It even says, Yeshua says in Matthew 24 about the end times in which we're living right now. He talks about there are many who will not stand it. In the end, they will give up and they will fall away. Quitters do not make it into the kingdom of God. It's as simple as that. It's people who are going to stand with the Lord and say, "Yes, I'm aligning myself with the King of Kings. I'm going in for the long haul. I'm giving my life to him. And I'm going to make a difference in this world." Because I'm going to tell you right now, one righteous person can change the whole world. You can change the whole world. All Noah did was he built an ark. Okay? All Abraham did was he gave birth to a child. That's all they did. That's not that much. Okay? Let's think about it. It's not that much. But they changed the world. You can change the world if you stand and you don't falter. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord. First of all, we thank you for the testimony of the Scriptures and the promises that you've made to us, O God, that if we stand with you, Lord God, we can see your kingdom and we can see the world change, O Lord. Father, I just want to pray for anybody in this room, Lord, who doesn't know you, who has not yet met the one that Noah pointed to, that Abraham pointed to, that Moses pointed to, that Isaiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah, Elijah, and all the ones who pointed to, the one who can make a new creation in us, Lord. That's Yeshua the Messiah, Lord God. Father, I just pray for anybody in this room who doesn't know you today. This is it. This is the chance to come into God's new created order, to be a new person, to start all over, and to have your life in complete order in the kingdom of God. All you have to do is say, "Yes, Lord, I'm going to accept this. I want to make a difference. I want my sins forgiven. I want my life to count. I want what you have to offer, Lord. I'm going to lay my life down for you and accept Yeshua as my Messiah and become part of the new creation, O God." And Father, I pray for each of us in this room who know you, Lord. And Father, some of us who have gotten a little bit tired, Lord God. Father, who have thought that, "Oh, well, is my life really mattering anymore? Am I really making a difference? And I thought there was so much good going to happen, and I'm confused. But Lord, I want to give my life to you again. Father, and I want to say I'm not going to give up, and I'm going to hold on. And I'm going to see the glory of God in my life and in those around about me, O Lord. And Father, I want to see my life make a difference in you, Lord God, as I give myself to you fully." And in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.